I am absolutely delighted to be here this morning. And it's taken almost a year and a half for me to arrive here from my first conversation with Reverend Saju in the June of 2016. And since then, there's been some correspondence going on. And I'm so glad that this opportunity has turned out to be this way, that I'm here with you, and I am looking forward to sharing with you for the next 20 plus minutes. Okay, in India, not many of us wear watches, so you know what I mean. So bear with me if I run over the time. We actually we count the day from the sunrise to the sunset, and since I can't see much of a year of the sun, I will just go by my little stopwatch that's running in front of me, which makes me a bit nervous sometimes as well. The passage that was read, and I really loved this wonderful translation. It's just beautiful. It's about asking in prayer. And the context here, in both the sections that were read to us, was in the context of a relationship. First, in the context of a relationship with a friend or a neighbor. And if you notice that the man who goes to his neighbor is a person who is a man of some means, because he has a guest arriving. He probably has more space, but he's run out of bread, which means he is a person who can offer hospitality. This is not somebody who is unknown in the neighborhood. He lives there. He has an established relationship. And on the basis of that relationship, he can actually get out and ask his friend. So it's in the context of a relationship in the community, in the context of the relationship in society. And the second section within that was Jesus' words: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find. And then he says in verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And then he goes on to saying, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Again, in the context of a new relationship. Because as we know, that the Bible that people read in the times of Jesus was all about the Old Testament. And Jesus was establishing a new relationship, a relationship of God as a Father. And in this context, it was important for him to come down to the level of where families have that relationship of father and children. He was establishing an alternate community, an alternate family, wherein everybody who was now becoming a disciple, and when the church was going to happen, would be part of a family. That's why, even in one of his conversations, when he was busy healing and teaching the word of God, his mother and brothers came along and people said, you know, your mother and brothers are waiting outside, or sisters. And he says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And who is my sister? It is the ones here. So the order that he was establishing was one of a relationship with God as Father. And within that context, he brings this thought to us. And as I was reflecting on that, my mind went to four very important thoughts about what Jesus was trying to tell us in the church today. And I'm very grateful to, was it Robin who came and prayed? Henry who came and prayed. I'm very poor at names, by the way. I can just barely remember a few people beyond my family. And And maybe I can tell you a story about the type of names I can remember and the types of names I can't remember some other day. But in the context here, there are four things that Jesus is trying to tell the people of that time and the people of this time. And their context was not very different from your and my context as well. First, he says, when you do this, you're actually speaking. When you're asking, you're speaking to God, who is your Father. It's very important to know that for those of us who have enjoyed good relationship with our parents. So he says, the first thing is, he says, persist in the disturbing circumstances. My friend is coming at night, I have no bread. Persist in the asking. You know that your neighbor is going to tell you that he has gone off to sleep, but he is still awake. And it's very Eastern in our culture to have children in your bed, by the way. So it's a very Eastern representation over here. He says, you know, I've locked up the house, I'm sleeping with my kids, please, you know, don't disturb me. But what Jesus is saying over here is, yeah, that's all right. That's all right. Your friend is in bed, the house is locked, but defy the logic of common sense. Common sense says you should not disturb. It's not culturally appropriate to go and knock at a time when it is awkward. But he says, defy the logic of common sense. Persistence ignores common sense because God works in a supernatural way. And this is what Jesus is saying. Cultural norms will tell us not to do this or not to do that. Our society has certain rules. But he says, no, let us not listen to what common sense is telling us to do, but let us persist in what we are asking God the Father. Because when you as children ask of Him, He will give it to you. The second thing is, He is reminding us over here is about tenacity in our prayers. And tenacity is the sort of ability to grip onto something. Just hang in there. And in this context, it was with a sense of leaning as opposed to the fear of dropping off. You know, there's a difference. You know, if you're kind of hanging from somewhere, you're hanging on to dear life. This is not about hanging on to dear life. It's not that kind of tenacity. It's hanging in from a point of view of leaning, knowing that there is something or someone to trust. It's a supreme belief that my conqueror, my savior will not fail. And the greatest fear when we pray is that it will not happen. The answer will not come. And I'm a firm believer that there are no unanswered prayers in life. And quite often, the greatest fear, as I said, is not that I pray and others will condemn me because something hasn't happened. But the fear is that Christ will be seen as defeated and failed when the answer does not come in the way we have desired it. And that's where the feeling of failure comes in. It's not about the criticism that the individual might receive, but it is about the God or the Lord that we trust and everything that He has said. If you recall the men on the road to Emmaus, what was their problem? Their problem was exactly the same. They were feeling defeated because their Messiah, whom they had trusted, had failed them. And that is why when Jesus joins them, they don't even look up to see that it is their friend Jesus with them. That they are so rejected or dejected that they can't even lift their eyes up. It was only later on that they were able to identify him. And then again, the third point, the third thought is abiding in him. So he's saying, you know, again, Jesus was establishing here a relationship, as I said, bringing it all to the center point, which is the atonement or the atoning life of the Lord. He says, if you abide in me, continue to think and act and work from the center, whatever you shall ask, it will be done for you. So it's not just about a relationship which is virtual, but it is a relationship that is real. And in a real relationship, there is dwelling together, there is abiding. And that's what he is trying to encourage. The question for me today is, am I abiding? Or am I too busy doing ministry? Am I too busy doing good works? Or am I too busy just feeling that I am a good Christian? It's about dwelling in that space with God the Father. And the fourth encouragement that Jesus is bringing over here is the notion of divine control, that God is in control. That's why he says, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more? In a sense, the Lord Jesus is even laying down the rules of conduct. He urges us to keep our minds filled with the notion of God's control behind everything, behind every circumstance, whether it's good or whether things are not going good for us. This actually means that a disciple must maintain an attitude of perfect trust and eagerness to ask and to seek. Quite often, we are prevented from asking and seeking because we are not abiding. Quite often, we fail to ask because we fail to recognize the notion of divine control. It's not going to happen. And if it's not going to happen, why even ask? Is a sense that prevails, and then we fail to ask. I work for Tear Fund, as you know, and I'm seeing wonderful things that the Lord is doing in spaces, in places where people lived in abject poverty, in a space where there was no hope, in a space where there is injustice, but God changing those communities into communities where there is sharing of love and where there is sharing of faith and growing. Many, many years ago, I used to hear about the healing of the land. Many years ago, when I started listening to people about the healing of people, it was like a wonder that was happening. But I want to share with you this morning a few of the stories that I am involved in. And one of the works that Tear Fund does in India is we work with an organization called Sahara. I will share a few slides from Sahara, but I will first talk to you about what we do in India and some powerful examples of what God is doing there. We work across the northern part of the country in source areas where there is a lot of poverty and children and young women and young boys are taken away. They are trafficked and sold in destination areas. Because they are poor, they are landless, they are part of such a caste that is not included in society, they are excluded communities. They are taken away. And here is Vijinder. Vijinder went He comes from a Mahadalit community. He comes from a Musahar community. Musa means rat, not Moses. Ahar means eater of food. So he comes from a community which was actually rat catchers, and for their protein intake, they used to eat rats because they were landless and they had no livelihood. Vijender went to a community training program, came back, and one of the speakers over there in one of the sessions talked about Jesus. And this was not a formal session, this was a session around the lunch table. And Vijender didn't come from a faith background, he came from a Mahadalit background, he goes back home. And several months later, as it turns out, that one day he was sitting in his house, and his son, who was 9 years old, and I'm really sorry I couldn't get his picture because technology failed me today. I have a real interview of this young lad and the father. He was about 9 years of age, he was playing next to a river, and he fell in the river. And he drowned. And the older boys who were playing along with him saw somebody going, they helped to get the body recovered, and they brought the dead body and brought it into the home. As is the culture of that village, these people prepared for a funeral because they don't have facilities to hold the body for beyond just 24 hours. And when Vijender saw his dead son and everybody preparing, he goes back into his room, and struck by this grief, he started praying to the God he knew. And he suddenly remembered that in this convention or conference that he had gone to, he had heard, try the name of Jesus. And Vijender prayed. He said, you know, I don't know this God, but I will pray in the name of Jesus. And he started praying. 4.5 hours later, this lad gets up, comes to Vijender and says, I am hungry. Well, actually, you know what? When I first heard this, I didn't believe it. I kind of believed it, but didn't believe it. You know what I mean? And I went down and met Vijender. So I said, you know, I asked him, so what was your faith in Jesus? He says, only the name of Jesus. Only in the name of Jesus. He said, I did not know what is the doctrine of God, man, sin, salvation, person and work of Jesus Christ, person of the and the work of the Holy Spirit. No systematic theology, but the name of Jesus. And he used that name and asked for the life of his son, and God gave it to him. That's how the story of Vijender begins. And this was when I went to his village before. This was in 2013. And I went back again in 2016. From the one man who prayed for his son, he got into the habit of praying for the fields. He got into the habit of praying for the animals, for the livestock. He got into the habit of praying for any circumstances, even for the rain, for the winters, for the seasons. And the Lord started changing the face of that community. He started changing the face of that land. And to all the glory to God, this community, where every family had lost 1 to 3 children to traffickers because of abject poverty, today no child is trafficked from that village for the last 3 years. All because of the great news that Jesus is around. And I asked this community when I was there some time ago, and I said, you know, what's changed for you? They said, you know, we are free, we are liberated. And we ask God, and He has supplied our needs. We were doing a quick analysis of what has changed. They told us that they're only sowing half the amount of seed that they used to sow. And they're getting 3 times more harvest. They're using simple organic manure. Simple organic manure. And the Lord has blessed and changed everything for them. Talking about trafficking, 4,000 children just from this one state are trafficked every month from Bihar. But this is a happy bunch of kids who are now safe. They can play. No trafficker will come and pick them up. So there is from 100% trafficking, it's become 0% now. Here's an 8-year-old survivor. Can you imagine an 8-year-old kid being trafficked, taken away to work in a factory? He was very blessed. He was able to come back and narrate his horrific stories. Here's another guy. He was 13 years old when he was trafficked. He returned back after a year and a half. And his parents had no choice but to let him go away because they could not hold him back because of the poverty that they had. And TFN has worked with their family now. And as a result of our intervention, just providing them seeds, providing them a little bit of help in doing farming, they now have a patch of land where they are growing. And he is able to go back to school. And he is a happy young man who is a leader in amongst the youth of his time. All because this community of Vijender is praying to God to change their community and the future of that, of the young people there. Women who had never stepped out of the village for more than 10 to 15 kilometers are today involved in small businesses. They are earning an income that is bringing, I would say, a kind of material prosperity, because as I said earlier, they were living in abject poverty. Where are these ideas coming from? Where is this confidence coming from? It is all coming because there are people like you, and there are people in the community, and there are many out who are praying for them. Here's another guy. His name is Jay. Jay used to migrate to Punjab from Bihar, which is about 700 miles away. And in one of his migrating journeys, he fell off the train and his legs were amputated. And he has 4 children. Jay was approached by traffickers, he and his wife, and they were contemplating of selling their children. However, when our program discovered that this man was needing assistance, we helped him to start this small shack right at his doorstep, where he has a little bit of stuff that people in the community want. They don't have to go too far away. They can come and buy. And Jay is making, he saves £10 a month, which may seem a ridiculously small amount, but that's a big earning. That's the savings that he has. And he's able to send his children to school. This is what we do in Sahara, which is where several of you will be visiting later this year in April. These are girls who are being saved from trafficking. Their mothers were sold into prostitution, and they are girls who are now preparing, and they're aspiring to be leaders in their community, to be leaders in the church. The girl who wears these spectacles, I first met her, and she came from one of the localities in Bihar where I had just visited and had arrived in Mumbai. She was trafficked from there when she was 12 years old. And she was rescued when she was about 16 and came to our rehab center where, you know, when I was sitting and listening to her, I was so humbled. She had forgiven all those who were involved in trafficking and selling her and abusing her body physically, because she had found new freedom in Jesus. That's the kind of inspiration we have here. This is a group of women who come to the Sahara Center. Believe me, some of them are still continuing in prostitution because they have no way to go. And yet when they come there, they've given their life to the Lord. They are seeking an opportunity to get out from there, and they are acquiring new skills. Some of them are learning tailoring. So this one, a group of them are given skills for tailoring so that they can go beyond that in life. They do some group activity, some cooking, and this way they form community. And also, they acquire skills so that they can start selling some of the food stuff that they produce in the local market to sustain themselves. Their children, who are extremely vulnerable, come to our drop-in center, which is a center where children from other communities also come. They learn, they study, they are supported by the tutors and the sisters who look after the counseling center. That brings me to the end of this, of the slides that I have. Audacious, ask, and prayers. And asking the Father to give us the slums, the communities, the people that we look at, and saying, Lord, please release. And that's the ask I come here to you with. Dear Fund is committed to raising 1 million prayers. And I invite you to be amongst those people who will pray, and who will pray for the transformation of nations, for the transformation of the lives of these children, that there shall be no poor amongst you. Let that word be released. You know, sometimes it looks impossible, but that's what Jesus is saying. When you ask the Father and you abide in Him, He will do it for us. And this is the ask. Stephen is raising 50 million people out of poverty, from abject poverty, from extreme poverty. That's what we are committed to this in our year of our Jubilee. This is our 50th anniversary. Dear Fund is celebrating this year. And I invite you to be part of that prayer, to be part of that engagement with releasing people out of material and spiritual poverty. May the Lord bless you as you, as a church, step out into prayer, and as you, as a church, come out to bless these people when some of you are going to be there in April. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.